been mentioned a few times already, but this is the Sunday leading up to our GIC week, and this really is a day about kind of getting our minds straight and just preparing ourselves for the things God wants to do in us this next week, and just making sure we're ready for that. And so that's really the hope today, is that we would leave here really focused on what God wants to do in our lives this next week. Now, that said, we've been talking about open doors, and I had a little bit of an opportunity to open a door for someone a few weeks ago. It was a Sunday evening. We had two events right after church, back to back. And so when we finished our second event, Jess and I looked at each other and were like, so this thing called dinner. Oh, yeah, that thing, right? Like, what are we going to do? And so what we decided to do is she was going to take the kids home, and I was just going to swing by Papa Murphy's and pick up a pizza for us, and we were going to take home and just, you know, you guys know how it is when you got busy lives and busy kids and all that. So that was our plan. And so I go to this Papa Murphy's, and as I'm walking in, there's another gal walking in about the same time. And so, like most of us would do, you just kind of grab the door and you just hold it open. No big deal, right? And so she walks in, and so I go get in line, and she orders her pizza, and then there's this little bench. You guys know the Twin Lakes Papa Murphy's, the one. It's got like that little bench. You can fit like 2.5 people on it, right? So she orders her pizza, and she sits down, and I order mine, and I sit down. And by then, another guy had come, and he had like a 3-year-old. And this 3-year-old was tired and fussy and whiny. He was like hanging off of his dad's arm like, Dad, I don't want to stand anymore. You guys have been there, right? I've been there. And so I feel for this guy. And so I'm like, hey, bud, you want to sit down right here? And so I just give him my seat. Not a big deal. It's a bench. I'm waiting 2 minutes for a pizza. And so this little kid sits down, and this is not a big pizza place. It's like 5x5 in the entryway. So I'm standing kind of over by the door. And the next thing happens, right, is this employee comes out carrying 3 bags of garbage, and each of them are like bigger than he is. It's like an 18-year-old dude. I don't even know what he's doing. He's carrying these 3 bags of garbage through here, taking up the entire way. And so I just like, I step over. I step outside, I open the door, let me hold this door open for you, right? And so doing these just small little gestures, and the gal that originally walked in with me, she just said, you are so kind. And so I got on my phone, I said, can you say that again for my wife to hear? So we talked a little bit, and you know, I have found that those little gestures, like most of us have found, oftentimes they'll lead to a substantial conversation. They'll lead to a conversation about faith and life and priorities and God and Jesus. And this conversation, it actually didn't go there. But I was left thinking, like, this gal, I don't know her. I don't know what experience she's had. I don't know what her life looks like. But to her, those simple little gestures that really required nothing of me, they seemed to make an impression on her. Just by opening up a door for her. If you ever had someone open a door for you, what does it feel like when someone opens up a door for you? You feel cared for? Do you feel like maybe you're important? Maybe you're loved, right? I was talking to Sage. She's going to homecoming, right? And that guy better open the door for her, like, right? If he doesn't, he's in trouble. Actually, he's in trouble anyway because he's going with Sage, but we'll talk about that later. All those feelings of someone opening a door for you, of feeling cared for, feeling looked after. Or what about the opposite, when someone doesn't open a door for you? You know, I mentioned I've been where that guy was that had that 3-year-old hanging off of him. I remember one time carrying like the car seat for one of my kids, and it's not like the one that stays in your car, it's like the tank that you got to pull out of your car and lug around with you, like 80 pounds. And then you got your diaper bag, and then I had another kid in a hand, and I remember walking into this building at one time, and there was another guy like walking in at the same exact time, and he like beat me to the door, and he opened the door and walked in and let the door like close right in my face. And I'm like, bro, really? Like, come on. You ever had someone like not hold the door open for you? You know, we're talking about open doors. We're talking about open doors, and we've said from the start, open doors are invitations provided by God to act with God and to act for God. These are invitations. God says, I want to invite you. I want to give you an opportunity to come join with me. Come act with me. Come do what I'm doing. Do it for my purposes. And we've mentioned it just about every week, but open doors, they're not meant for us. When God opens a door for me or for you, when He gives us an opportunity, those opportunities, they're not just meant for us to be healthy and wealthy and happy and comfy. Those are meant ultimately to impact someone else and to bring glory to God. And that's what we're going to see today. The scripture is actually full of this pattern. God opens up a door for someone, they walk through it, and they find that open door is more about the person that they get to bless than it is for themselves. If you're in a discipleship group this week, you're going to look at a story of someone who got it mixed up. The story this week that you'll look at is of someone who saw an open door is all about themselves. Someone who is blessed and they saw exclusively for themselves, and you'll get to see God doesn't think very highly about that. But this morning we're going to look at a different story of someone who began to realize that the open doors in her life were not just simply about her and her being happy, but they were about a bigger picture. We're going to look at the story of Ruth. The story of Ruth. If you want to turn in your Bible, it's right after Judges, right before 1 Samuel. It's about a quarter of the way through your Bible if you want to follow along. Now, the story of Ruth, it actually begins with her step-parents, who they are leaving Bethlehem. They're headed for Moab. I think I've got a map up here that gives you an idea of where they were going. And they're leaving because there's not enough provision where they are. There's not enough food. So they're looking for opportunity. They're looking for provision. They're looking to take care of themselves. And so they move to Moab. They move there. And while they're there, their sons marry these Moabite women. And it's almost like everything's hunky-dory until you get to this spot where tragedy strikes. And this is where we begin to see the real plot line of the book of Ruth. And this is actually where we see doors start to open for Ruth. And what you're going to see to start is you're going to see that tragedy, the hard stuff in life, it can be an open door to open doors for others. Let me show you what I mean. Right after, or early on in the story, in fact, about verse 5, it says that this guy, Elimelech, the wife or the husband of Naomi, and their two sons, they die. So you have Naomi now is left. She's a widow. Not only a widow, though, but her two grown sons have died. And you find that she's in a tough spot. And you see these open doors begin to become apparent for Ruth. Look at verse 11. It says, but Naomi, after all this has happened, she says to these girls, her daughters, her daughter-in-laws, she says, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices, and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. She kissed her goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. Ruth clung to her. The story begins with tragedy. It's a story that begins with a tragedy, but we see that this tragedy actually proves to be an open door for Ruth to provide open doors for Naomi. This tragedy leads to there being two daughters and two doors. And they go different directions. Orpah, she listens to her mother-in-law. She says, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go and I'm going to find a new husband. I'm going to go and I'm going to pursue things like security and comfort and a future for myself. I'm going to do what's right for me. And the text doesn't condemn her. It doesn't say she was a bad person or anything like that. It simply says that she chooses to go through this door that is about taking care of herself. No one would really blame her for that. But then you have door number two here, which is the door Ruth chooses. Ruth chooses to stay. She clings to her mother-in-law. She stays for her because she's looking at this mother-in-law and you realize this woman is in the worst position she could possibly be in. Not only has she just lost her husband, but she's just lost her two sons. I mean, she is in deep grief, and she even says she's bitter by this. She's in the lowest moment possible, this deep personal tragedy, and Ruth decides to stay, even though Ruth is in a very similar tragedy. Ruth is a young widow now, And yet she chooses to cling to Naomi. When she does this, she really is choosing to serve Naomi. And ultimately, she's choosing to bring hope to this woman who would have no hope otherwise. Tragedy, it opens this door. But we'll see that it's not just tragedy that opens this door for Naomi. It's Ruth's choice of service. See, tragedy can be an open door to open doors, but so can service. Service can be this huge door open to provide open doors for other people. This is the idea of taking care of others, putting someone else's needs first. That's essentially what Ruth does here. She says, I can go do my own thing, but you have needs, and I'm going to meet them. I'm going to care for you. So Ruth's kindness towards Naomi, it begins to lead them down a path, and events start to unfold in really a cool way if you were to go home and read the story today. They travel back to Bethlehem. Ruth goes with Naomi back to this land that is now foreign land, and they travel all the way back. And eventually, Ruth starts to work a field. And she doesn't really work a field. She does what's called as gleaning. So God provided for Israel, for the poor of Israel, that when there was a field, when someone was a landowner and they had land, God actually told them not to harvest the entire field. He said, leave the edges, leave the corners, and this was a way of provision for those who were needy. So if someone who had no provision, someone who had no hope, they would be able to go and harvest for themselves so they can continue to eat, so they can survive. It was kind of a way for God to care for people in that time. And so Ruth goes, and she starts gleaning. She starts gathering provisions to take care of Naomi. And sooner or later, the owner of one of the fields hears about it. And this owner he's a distant relative to Naomi. And he owns the field, and he begins to ask about, who is this girl? What is she doing? And he hears that she's not just taking care of herself. He hears her motive. He hears what she's doing for Naomi. Listen to what he says to her. This is chapter 2, verse 8. It says, but Boaz is his name. He said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. In this moment, what happens is Ruth has a wide open door given to her, but that open door is there because of her service. Her willingness to serve, her willingness to make the needs of Naomi a priority to her, it's now opened up an even bigger door, not really just for her, but for her to care for Naomi in even better ways. This is ideas all over Scripture, isn't it? Scripture talks about how God will lift up the humble. Scripture makes it really clear, and this is one of the key principles of open doors, which is simply this, that selfish ambition, it has a ceiling. But selfless service leads to more opportunities. It leads to more open doors. I mean, think about it in our own lives. Selfish ambition. We live in 21st century America. Most of us have many of our needs taken care of. Many of us have an excess when it comes to the things of life. And we can use that excess. We can pursue materialism. We can pursue consumerism. We can do everything possible to make ourselves happy and to please ourselves and to make ourselves comfortable. But once you get to a certain spot, there's not really much return left. The selfishness, the looking after self, sooner or later you get to that spot where you realize you're not going to find anything there that's going to please you anymore. You get to a spot where there's a limit, there's a ceiling, and you don't get a return on what you're investing in yourself anymore. This is selfish ambition. But what you see in Scripture over and over again is instead this desire to serve selflessly. This realization that you and I were made for a purpose that is meant to serve others and care for others and meet others' needs. When we make that our priority, there's no limit. It's like an adventure. It's like why all of these adventure movies that are so popular, it's why they resonate in us, because it's this idea of living for something greater. We finally watched Age of Ultron, right? You guys see that? Age of Ultron. You've never even heard of it, Billy? I guess so. It's the Avengers, superheroes. Okay. We finally watched it. Matt Keysweather and I were talking about this last week. All of these movies, let me help you out, Billy. Indiana Jones, you remember that one?
Okay. Got it. I'm there.
What is it about? It's about an adventure. It's about a quest. It's about achieving something. Star Wars, adventure, quest, achieving something. All of these, they resonate with us because they tap into something inside of us that is looking for something more. How often do you watch a movie that is about someone being self-consumed and finding everything they want and just pleasing themselves? Most of the movies today are about this quest. This is the same idea here. When you look at selfish ambition and the ceiling that it leads to versus selfless service, which is the key to opening doors and having more open doors for you. See, God opens doors for us. He opens doors for you, not just for yourself, but so that you can open doors for other people. Now, as the story continues, you see a really cool picture of people doing the right thing in the right way. You find Ruth goes to Boaz. And she, in kind of a traditional sense, she presents herself to him, hoping that he will be what's called the kinsman redeemer. She presents himself to him. She uncovers his feet. Long story, but the big idea here is she is saying, you are someone who is a close enough relative to my mother-in-law, Naomi, that you could marry me and you could redeem Naomi, her name, and ultimately her property. Now, this is a sacrificial thing for Boaz. For Boaz to do that, what it means is his inheritance, the inheritance of his land for his family, it becomes diluted. Because if Boaz has family, they would inherit his property. But if Boaz becomes a kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi, they will have to, by law, they'll have to have offspring. That offspring will inherit all of Naomi's family property, plus a portion of Boaz's family. And so for Boaz to step up and say, I will do this, this is sacrificial. This is him not adding to his kids' college fund. This is him giving money to a different kid's college fund in a sense, right? He's being sacrificial here. But Boaz agrees to do it. But there's one problem. There's someone else who's actually a closer relative, someone who has the right to be the kinsman redeemer before he does. And so Boaz, he says, I will do this unless so-and-so, which is kind of actually what the Hebrew text calls him, Mr. So-and-so will do this instead. Well, this guy, he decides not to do it. And the story, it continues to this point where Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer. Boaz marries Ruth, and the book of Ruth ends with them having a son. But it really ends helping us recognize this truth about open doors. And it's opening doors for other people actually has a generational impact. When doors are open, when you make it your goal to open doors for others, what you see at the end of this story is that generations are impacted because of a choice of selflessness. Verse 17 of chapter 4 says, and the women of the neighborhood gave him, this is a son born of Boaz and Ruth, a name saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, if you're new to the scripture and you're trying to figure things out, you're like, who's Jesse and who's David? If you've been around very often, those names might ring a bell. See, Ruth became the great-grandma of the second most famous king in all of Israel. Ruth, this foreigner woman, this Moabite, because of her willingness to serve Naomi, because of her willingness to see open doors for her, not as about herself, but as about impacting someone else, she became part of the lineage of King David. Now, I actually saw some people's eyebrows furrow when I said the second most famous king in all of Israel. Who's the first? Jesus. Because after David, generation after generation, you get 28 generations down the road, and you find the birth of Christ. See, Ruth, she ends up being part of this family of David, ultimately is part of this family of Jesus, who is the ultimate example of walking through open doors, not to benefit ourselves, but to benefit others. I mean, think about Jesus. Think about what he did for us. Jesus, he walked through an open door, which was the door of putting on flesh. Jesus was divine. He was in heaven. He was in perfect harmony with God the Father and God the Spirit. Had no need, had no want. Yet, he decided to walk through the open door and come as a man. Jesus walked through the open door of tragedy and service, didn't he? Jesus walked through the open door of serving people while he was here on earth, and ultimately the open door of tragedy when he said, I'm going to lay my life down for you. He walked through that open door of death. And he died for us. And then he walked through that open door of the grave, not only into it, but out of it, when he was raised from the dead, so that we can have new life. And he says that everyone who believes that, they are guaranteed to have that life. That life that means that you and I know, if we put our faith in Jesus and his death and resurrection, that God loves us. That God is for us. That God is with us. And there's nothing we could ever do to change that. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Because Jesus decided to say, I'm not going to live for comfort. I'm not going to live for self. I'm going to live selflessly. I'm going to come and I'm going to walk through this open door of tragedy and service so that you, today, can walk through a door of brand new life in Christ. That's the truth. That's the truth that we see at prequel. I mean, the book of Ruth is a prequel to the book of Matthew. It's a prequel to the story of Jesus. That's what we're reminded of. This is the picture that we get today. Now, once again, open doors. God opens doors for us. Why? So we can open doors for other people. So we can connect with a purpose, so we can make a difference in someone else's life. Now, the book of Ruth does more than just point out these things. There's a lot more in it. But I want you to see a couple of key ingredients to being a good door opener here. You look at Ruth and you look at Boaz, and both of them open doors for other people. And there's some things about them that are really impressive that I think we can be challenged this week as we're about to approach the GIC. What does it look like for me to be a good door opener, right? The very first thing you see Ruth's attitude. Ruth, she had this attitude first and foremost. She was determined. I actually love what she says here in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Naomi has just told her daughters, you go live on your own. You go do what you want to do. You go take care of yourself. Listen to what Ruth says. She says, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And this little commentary says, and when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. I mean, get how determined Ruth was. She, this famous line, you know, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your God will be my God. But then she says this part. Sometimes I think we forget. She says, I'll be buried where you're buried. If anything besides death separates the two of us, let God kill me and worse. That's how determined, that's how committed she was. She was determined to serve. She was determined not to let Naomi go on her own without being able to be cared for. This is a high level of determination, but Ruth wasn't just determined, she was also humble. She was also very humble. You go back to the interaction between her and Boaz. When Boaz shows kindness to her, when Boaz invites her to continue to work the fields, he kind of puts his umbrella of protection over her. Listen to her response. It says, she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner. She didn't say, it's about time someone noticed how much work I'm putting in over here. She didn't say, that's right. No, she said, why would you even look at me? I mean, I'm a foreigner, yet you're being kind to me. Ruth, she had this perfect combination of attitude. It was an attitude of determination and humility. Determination and humility, saying, I am determined to serve, but I'm doing it not to make much of myself, not to make myself a big deal, but to help others and to point people toward Jesus. I mean, Jim Collins could write a book on Ruth, right? Because Jim Collins in Good to Great, he talks about a level 5 leader. Here's what he says the best leaders of an organization are. They're determined, or they're ambitious, and they're humble. I mean, Ruth had it figured out well before he came around. This is the kind of attitude. But not only do you see her attitude, you see the character of Boaz. The character of Boaz really sticks out because he had integrity. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. He says to her when she goes and presents herself to him, when she is basically suggesting, proposing that he become the kinsman redeemer, here's what he says. He says, remain tonight, and in the morning, if he, this other guy, will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. He said, lie down until morning. Now, there's a lot of integrity here that might not jump off the page at you. The first thing is he is alone with a woman at night who's presenting a proposal to him. This is the kind of moment that a lot of people that were shady, they could have totally taken advantage. They could have violated laws about God's laws about sexuality there like that. But it's very clear, none of those lines were crossed. He respects her and honors her. He maintains his integrity even sexually. That speaks a lot into our culture today, right? I mean, even just if we time out right now for a moment, step away from this idea of open doors and just remind ourselves about the temptation that we face day in and day out, week in and week out in a culture that's trying to draw us toward a perverse ways of sexuality. Whatever it looks like, crossing those lines, having bad boundaries. There's an example even from the Old Testament of someone who was doing that. Who someone was saying, I'm going to maintain my sexual purity. But it wasn't just the sexual purity that shows his integrity. He wanted to be the kinsman redeemer, and he wanted to do it the right way. I mean, he could have conveniently left off the table that there was someone else who should do that. He could have conveniently said, yeah, tomorrow let's take care of this. I will be your redeemer. I'll share in this. But he said, no, there's someone we have to go to first. There's a right way to do it. You see, Boaz is being someone of character that it's integrity. Now you think about opening doors. Think about the kind of person you are and if you're able to open doors for people. I mean, if you're at work and you're mean to people and rude and selfish, and then they hear you coming to church and you want to open the door to Jesus for their life, how's that going to work? Not very well. Opening doors for others takes a certain kind of character. I mean, how many of you, if you saw a guy standing outside of a van with an open door that looked like this saying, come get in here, right? Right? People don't walk through open doors that shady people are holding open. People don't walk through open doors that creepy people are holding open. People don't walk through open doors that people without integrity are holding open. See, if you are going to be a good door opener, if you want to make an impact in other people's lives, you got to pursue integrity. Doesn't mean you're perfect. But you have to pursue the kind of character that someone will trust you to hold open a door for them to enter. See, God opens doors for you so you can open doors for others. That's what we're talking about. And honestly, at Lifeway, that's what we're all about. Lifeway is a church. I mean, our name is Lifeway. It comes out of the book of John where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? We've come to realize Jesus is the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Our job is to point as many people toward him as possible. We want people to understand Jesus is that. We want them to understand it in our neighborhoods. We want them to understand that across the nation. We want them to understand that around the world. That's why we make such a big deal about this next week. You've heard the phrase GIC, Global Impact
Celebration.
Every once in a while we call it a conference. It's not a conference. It is a celebration. During this next week, here's what we're going to do. We're going to remember everything God has done through us this past year. He's done some amazing things here locally. He's done some amazing things cross-culturally, nationally, and don't even get me started internationally. God is working through us. We're going to celebrate that, but we're also going to celebrate what God's going to do this next year. We're going to come together and say, we want our lives to count. We want to be a church that opens doors for other people that's not just about ourselves. And so this next week is all about that, how we can open doors for others. One of the most important aspects of this next week is the idea of a commitment. This next week, you and I, we're going to have an opportunity to make some commitments. Now, people have been around for the last 4 years. You're used to this. You expect this. If you haven't been, I want to prepare you a little bit for it today. I want to prepare you to see yourself as someone who gets to open doors for others because of the doors that God has opened for you. And so I'm going to hand out right now, this is your commitment card for next Sunday. This is for you to take home. It's not for you to keep today. So some people are going to hand those out right now. This might be a really bad idea for me to do because last week Billy handed out cookies, right? And today I'm handing out commitment cards. It's like, Mike, what are you thinking? These are for you to take home, first of all. Do not look at this and say, I got to fill it out right now and I got to turn it out today. We don't want them today. We want you to take them and think deeply about them over this next week. This commitment card, again, I want you to look at it as how you respond to the open doors God has placed in your life. How you respond to the open doors God has placed in your life. There are three big commitments that we're asking you to make. We're talking about praying, giving, and going. So I'm just going to take a moment and I'm going to walk you through what each of those looks like. The first commitment this next week that you're going to get to make is a commitment to pray specifically for Lifeway and for missions that flow out of here. Now, it's been said that the devil, he laughs at our planning, but he shudders at our praying. I mean, honestly, we don't want to do any of this unless we're totally following God. This week, Billy and I spent some time just intentionally praying, saying, God, we are asking you to move. There's not one ounce of this that we want to come off of anyone in this church doing this because Mike, Billy, or someone else is telling them to. We are begging God that He will be leading you, not that we will be leading you. And so we're going to ask you to start now by praying this next week about what to commit, but even thinking about praying to commit in some certain ways to prayer. The first way is committing to what we call our 24-hour prayer relay. There's a prayer relay that was set up a handful of years ago, and the idea is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, someone from Lifeway or connected with Lifeway is praying for missions and for Lifeway. Now, there actually are some slots still that are open, you know, like midnight, things like that. So, no, there's more than that, actually. You're going to be asked, you're going to be invited to say, I want to commit to praying for one of those half an hour time slots. So if you sign up for that, you'll get an email saying these are the time slots that are available. If you want to join in on this, great, and we'll get you connected. It's very simple, but it's very meaningful. Billy tells this story all the time. He's got someone who texts him every Sunday morning, all the time. They pray for half an hour, and then they text him and say, your turn. Wake up, buddy, right? Is that your alarm clock in the morning? No, he's usually up earlier than that. So that's the first prayer commitment. The second one is to commit to praying through these prayer guides that we're going to have regularly this next year. We're working hard to make sure we're able to put resources in your hands. Here's how you can pray for the world. Here's how you can pray for missions. Here's how you can pray for God's people wherever God's doing His work. So would you think about and consider next week committing to that? Second commitment you're going to be asked is to give. You're going to have an opportunity to commit toward giving towards mission. Now, this is a commitment that it's above and beyond what we call a tithe. If you're a member of Lifeway, if you're part of God's kingdom, you probably already recognize you're called to be a steward, and a large part of that is giving back to the Lord in recognition of what He's given to you. Now, we ask, we hope that you give faithfully to the ministry of the church, but what we're talking about here is different. We're talking about something above and beyond that, given specifically to missions through Lifeway. Now, you need to know at Lifeway, we're not a church that's going to ask you for an extra offering every single week. We don't beat the give here, give here, give here over and over again throughout the year. We have one offering that we take beyond our tithe and also our benevolence, which is also available always. And it's our faith commitment offering. This is how we fuel much of the missions we do. Now, people get kind of scared when we talk about money. If you got questions, if you want to see things, we want to be 100% transparent with how that's spent. So if that's an issue, come talk to us. But we want to encourage you to this week say, God, what do you want me to give toward missions? Yes, I give to the church. Yes, I'm faithful there. What do you want me to give out of the generous overflow of my heart toward missions? You can do it in two ways. You can say, I'm going to give this much monthly, or you can say, I'm going to give this much right now. And it's important to recognize, this is not fuel what we do here. This fuels what we're part of there. Whether it's at Twin Lakes, or whether it's in Russia, or one of the other myriad of places that we work. Will you pray? Will you give? And then finally, we're going to ask you to commit to going. And don't get freaked out. We're not going to ask you to move to Africa right now. That's next year. No. There are different levels and there are different ways for you to say yes to saying, I am going to go. I'm going to commit myself to going. The first way is a way that every single one of us could do. It's a commitment that says, I'm going to live a missional lifestyle. Amy, when you were talking about Ahmed right here, he sounds like that's what you're doing, right? You're saying, I'm strategically living here, strategically interacting with these people that live around me, that work with me, so that I can show them the light of Jesus Christ. My hope is that every single person at Lifeway would say, I'm committed to that. I'm going to do that. I want to grow in that. But that's the first level of commitment, saying, I'm going to make an impact right where God has placed me, the community I'm at right now. The next step or the next level is to say, you know what, I want to explore what I'm made for in an intentional way. So we offer this tag group. Heather mentioned tag groups earlier. It's called Where Do I Fit In? It helps you think through your personality. It helps you think through your experiences, your spiritual gifts, your talents. Who are you and who has God designed you to be and what does that look like in service and in mission? Some of us don't know. Some people, when they went through that a few years ago, it was like light bulb. And they're serving in great ways now. Maybe you're saying, I don't know what to do. I want to do something. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe your next step is to say, I want to be part of one of Lifeway's four mission teams. Now, these aren't mission teams that travel. These are mission teams that pray specifically, that strategize, that help figure out how we're going to make an impact in four areas. From Acts 1:8, locally, cross-culturally, nationally, and internationally. We actually need teams. We need a lot of people saying, I am committed this next year. I'm going to invest myself in helping us figure out what it looks like to make an impact there. Maybe your next step is to say, I want to go on a short-term mission this year. Billy and I talked about a goal. Billy, what did you say our goal was for going on a short-term mission this next year? How many people?
I think I had the number 60 people. 60 to 65, 70 people.
He said 75. I was just testing
75.
Him. 75 people.
105.
We are going to offer as many mission trips as we can this next year. There's obviously local ones. There's going to be national ones. There's going to be international ones. We would love to send 75 people from our church to say, I want to engage in a way that maybe I haven't before. And as an add-on to that, maybe you've gone on a short-term mission before. Maybe this year what you're going to do is you're going to say, I'm going to lead one of those teams. Billy can only lead so many. I can only lead so many. I'm praying that lay people will say, I'm going to be the leader for this. I'm going to take a team to Guatemala or to Portugal or wherever God is calling you to take a team. And then the final commitment that I just want you to pray about this week, especially as you come and you interact with missionaries, especially as you come to our kickoff night and you hear some of these speakers, I want you to be praying about maybe God is calling you to full-time missions. Maybe there's that he's going to put that little rumble in your heart, that little nagging feeling that you know that he's got something that's next and it's bigger and it's different than what you're doing right now. If that's you, we just want to encourage you next week to commit to interacting with the Lifeways leadership about that. mean, Billy's got tons of experience. We've got previous missionaries as part of our church and our elder board. We've got people that have traveled the world. We can get you connected with the right people and the right places if that's what God is calling you to do. We would love to be part of that process. This week, I'm just going to ask you to pray about those things. But I am going to ask you to come next week prepared to make a commitment. Prepared to make a commitment, not because of what I said or Billy said, but because of what God is doing in your life and in your heart. Final thing I'm going to say. Sometimes when we talk about commitments, we focus on the symptom, not the issue. When I do counseling, a lot of times I'll talk about this. We focus on the symptom. My spouse is mean to me. We don't recognize the issue. There's things that haven't been worked through. Don't focus on the symptoms here, which might be the commitments or not wanting to commit. Focus today on the core issue. What is the core issue about the GIC? What is the core issue of our faith? That Jesus, He rescued us. That He called them to Himself. He called us to Himself. He paid the ultimate price so that we can walk with Him. And our life is meant to be lived out as an expression of praise and gratitude to Him. Let your commitments be like that. Not a have to. They're a get to. I get to respond to God and His calling in my life. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come today and we recognize that You sent Your Son, that He walked through open doors so that we would benefit. God, today I pray that You would help us connect the dot, that we get to walk through open doors now so that others benefit. And that means praying. That means giving. That means going. God, I pray this next week that every single person here, that they would be able to spend intentional time thinking about what You were calling them to. God, I pray that You would be orchestrating those incredible moments of clarity, whether it's through the worship service on Wednesday night, through the speakers, through one-on-one conversations with the missionaries. God, I pray that You would provide those moments of clarity and vision and insight so that every single one of us can respond to You how You are calling us to respond. God, our desire is that from the outflow of the GIC would be every single one of us doing what You've called us to do. And ultimately, our world being impacted in substantial ways because of it. We pray that through that, you get all the glory and the honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.